So we're in the middle, or actually we just started a series. We're in chapter 2 of a series called Brought to Life and Brought Together from the New Testament letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and the surrounding churches. And so if you have your Bibles, we are in chapter 2 today. You can turn to chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can look in the pew in front of you. There should be a Bible there. Turn to chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 10, where we continue the theme of God's work in our salvation. If you remember, so far we have seen in chapter 2, Paul is describing, last week we saw Paul describing our bleak condition that we are dead in sin, and in contrast to that, God made us alive in Christ, made us alive in Christ. Now he goes on to describe, how did he make us alive? How did God make us alive? And he describes it this way, is that God saved us by grace through faith. And this faith, or this salvation is not our own work, but it's God's work, so that it removes all room for human boasting. But this grace that saved us also empowers us for a life of good works or a life of obedience. So if we could summarize my message today into one main idea, one main point is this. We are saved by grace for a life of good works. We are saved by grace for a life of good works, or you could say a life of obedience. How many of you have seen the animated film Beauty and the Beast? If you have kids, you probably have. And they actually did a remake of it. I haven't seen the remake of it. 2017 wasn't the animated, but they, anyways, Disney redid it. They redo it that's a tangent. To make money, they redo them. But anyways, there is a pivotal scene in the Beauty and the Beast, the animated one, where the beast is shot dead, right? And he dies on the balcony of his castle, and it begins to rain, and Belle leans over the beast, whispers that she loves him, and then kisses him. And then you see this magical moment in which the beast is lifted up, raised up, and transformed from the beast into the prince. Now, we don't know this, but what I would assert is that now that he's been transformed from the beast to the prince, he no longer lived a beastly life, but he lived a princely life. That is, he was no longer subject to the lower, basal nature of being a beast, because he has been transformed back into a prince. And that is really kind of a picture of what we're looking at, of the work of God in the human heart to make dead people alive so powerfully and miraculously that we're not just new creatures in Christ, but we live a new life. So let's listen as Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 is read for us.
Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that Paul is reiterating and reminding and convincing us that our salvation is his work in us. And it's not our work to earn or gain your approval, because that could never happen. We could never be good enough to gain your approval and earn your merit. And so, Lord, I ask that as we look at this text today, I pray, Lord, that you come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching to bring clarity, to bring understanding, and to bring hope for living a life that is consistent with what you called us to and what you have designed for us and what you have prepared for us before the foundation of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage, these three verses, I was going to, you know, I didn't have enough time to get through them last week, and it's so rich, I decided to break it off and finish this section this week. But verses 8 through 10 can be broken up really into two points. Verses 8 and 9 describe that salvation is a work of grace, that salvation is a work of grace. And then verse 10 describes that we are saved for works. So let's look at the first point. Salvation is a work of grace. Salvation is a work of grace. Paul has describes that salvation is a work and is not of human achievement. Let's read verses 8 and 9 again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Actually, I've read all of them tonight. Okay, so let's look at this in more detail. First of all, Paul tells us that we are saved by grace, that we're saved by grace. Verse 4 described what salvation was, and we looked at that as a... When we were spiritually dead, God made us alive. We were spiritually dead and God made us alive. Now he's describing how God makes us alive, or how salvation occurs. And he says that God saves us by his grace. So salvation is God making dead people alive by coming to them in saving grace or saving power to awaken us to our need for salvation. So grace is basically, being saved by grace basically means that God comes to dead people by his saving power so that we see our need to be saved. We recognize that we cannot save ourselves. It is God giving spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. If you remember when we went through the Gospel of John, when we got to chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a very religious man, Nicodemus, and he tells Nicodemus that you must be born again, and Nicodemus is confused, and being born again, and for our purposes, is equivalent to being saved here. And Jesus says that you must be born again to see the kingdom. That is, God must intervene in your life to do something within you so that you see spiritual truth and spiritual realities. So that you see them for what they are, and you are compelled to respond. Then he goes on to say in verse 5, he says, you must be born of the water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom. So what he's saying is that God must do something within us so that we see the nature of the kingdom. That is, we see our need for a King Jesus, and we are compelled, or we are motivated to respond and enter into that kingdom. It's that picture that I just described of Bel reaching down to a dead beast and coming to him. And by the power of her kiss, she transformed him or resurrected him so that he was no longer the beast, but he was now the prince again. So we are saved by grace. Second of all, Paul says that we're saved through faith. Faith is the human heart turning away from its own insufficiency and turning towards God's all-sufficiency to save us, to rescue us, or to redeem us. So we are saved by grace through faith. And so grace is God's power intervening again towards spiritually dead people, awakening them to their need for Jesus, but also giving them a desire or the ability to respond and put their faith and trust in Jesus. Come to him for salvation. So salvation is a work of grace. And Paul says we're saved by grace. We're saved through faith. And third of all, he tells us that salvation is a divine gift. Paul says, for by grace you are saved through faith. Then he says, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This, if you know grammar, is a relative pronoun that refers back to what he just described, that we are saved by faith. I'm sorry, we're saved by grace through faith. What he's saying is that our salvation, God coming to us in grace, and even our faith is not of our own doing. It's not something we generate. It's not something that comes from within us, the source being within us, but it comes from God. It is a gift of God. So we're saved by grace through faith. And this salvation and this grace and this faith is a gift of God. That is, grace is free and it is sovereign. That is, God doesn't owe it to us. We don't deserve it. God is just in his goodness comes and he saves those who were his enemies, those who were hostile towards him, those who have turned their backs on him, those who are described as dead in our sins. And then he gives a summary that states the purpose of our salvation, or that we're the purpose of being saved by grace. He says it's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Works, in this context, is a human effort to gain God's favor or to put God in debt to you. And if you talk to most people, if you would have talked to me before I became a Christian, I would have thought, I'm a good person. Now, there's other people that are worse off than I am. I'm better than most people. So, of course, I'm going to get it. I am essentially a good person. But if I was to detail out my life and to look at my life honestly and circumspectively, if we were to list my sin, that is what I thought, what I desired, and how I acted, if we were to list those on the screen, I would be embarrassed. And I would dare say, if we were to list all of your sins up there, you would be equally embarrassed or more embarrassed. The Bible describes the human condition that we are dead in our sins as so fatal, as so bleak, that it requires God's intervention. That's why Jesus is a Savior. Why? Because we need to be saved from our sin, because we can't save ourselves. The first step in AA is what? What's that? And then the second step? because I can't do it. I can't overcome my own sin, my own defects. Grace, by its very nature, is opposed to works. It is opposed to human boasting. If grace mingles with or includes human efforts or human works, then it's no longer grace. That doesn't mean that it's contrary to us exerting our will, us choosing to believe, us embracing Him. It only says that the fact that we embrace Him, that we choose to believe, is because God has done a work in the human heart. God has done a work in my heart. You know what? My sister shared the gospel with me. My sister gave me a chick track. I dated somebody in high school that was a Christian. I had read my Bible sometimes. I thought I was what is moral, right? I was a fairly moral guy. But every time someone shared the gospel with me or talked about God, it was like it hit a brick wall. I understood it. I acknowledged it. And I said, I saw the cross and Jesus hanging on the cross every Sunday. I knew that He lived. I knew that He died. And I knew that He was raised again for my sin. But I didn't personally appropriate it. I didn't desire it. I had no interest to it. I was benign towards it. And then one day, when I wasn't expecting it, I heard it again, and I was compelled to respond. Because there was something within me that happened. God's grace reached down to David Taylor on that day and said, "You're mine. I am wooing you like a lover woos its beloved." It's like C.S. Lewis said, he got into a bus. And when he got up and he got out of the bus, he realized he was a Christian. He went into the bus not believing, not acknowledging, disbelieving the gospel. But when he got up and got out, he believed. All he knows is that he believed the gospel. Because God's grace came in time and history in his life and wooed him like a lover woos a beloved. So we choose to believe, which is, when we choose to believe, it's evidence or it's the fruit of God's grace in our lives. And this for this reason that grace excludes human boasting. The purpose of salvation by grace through faith is that it's a gift, is so that no human effort or no human being has the ground or the ability to boast in their own achievement, to boast in their own effort, to boast that I have put God at my debt because I've done something, therefore He owes me. Christianity goes against everything we know about the world, right? Everything in the world is about what I can do and what I can accomplish, right? We're looking to hire another staff person. And as you look at the resumes, what is a resume trying to convince an employer to do? Hire me based upon my gifts and ability, my achievements. Why do we pay? Okay, this can probably answer differently. But why do first round draft picks get paid as much as they do? Because they're not because of their academic achievement, but because of their athletic achievements, right? Why do we Google, or why do we goo and ah over athletes? Because of their achievements, because of what they accomplish. Christianity, the gospel, goes contrary to all that, to all human boasting. It grace crushes any reason to boast in human achievement. which is what distinguishes it from every other world religion. Every other world religion is based upon my attempt to gain God's approval or curry his favor, to do something to get into his good graces. In Christianity, he said, is that God has done it because we are so contaminated by sin, we cannot curry his favor. We cannot be good enough. And so God was good enough for us. God did what we could not do, which is to save ourselves and overcome our own sin. Then Paul clarifies the place of good works. Place of good works in the lives of those who are saved, so there's no confusion. It's not that being saved by grace and not of our own effort. It doesn't contradict that we're saved by grace, not of our own effort, but good works give evidence that we have been saved by grace and not our own efforts. And so again, that leads me to second point, which is that we are saved for works. And we see that in verse 10. Paul gives us four lines of evidence that we are saved by grace, not by works here. And he builds up to demonstrate that even though we are saved by grace, we are saved for a life of good works. And those good works are not our own works, but God's work through us. So we're still saved by grace through faith, and not by our own effort, not by our own goodness, and not by our own works. First of all, he says that we are God's creation. He describes it this way. He says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Self-creation is an oxymoron. Men are enamored with self-made men, right? Because of what they can do and what they can accomplish. Christianity is the opposite of a self-made man. It says, when you come to faith, you come to faith because you are God's creation. You are his handiwork. He has made you who you are. In the same way that we contribute nothing to our physical creation, we contribute nothing to our spiritual creation. You being here is a result of two other people doing something, not you. You are the result of what they did. You are the fruit of what they did. You coming into this world was not you pushing yourself out of the womb. It was the womb pushing you out. Said, I've had enough of you. So we are saved for works. And Paul gives us four lines of evidence. First line of evidence is that we are God's creation. That is, we are his workmanship. Second one, line of evidence, is that we are created in Christ. We are created in Christ. He says, you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Everything that we are as Christians or followers of Christ is because we are in Christ. That is, we are in union with him. We are so united with him that his life becomes ours. It's because of our union with Christ that what happened to him physically happens to us spiritually. So when he was resurrected from the dead, brought back to life physically, we too were brought to life spiritually. We were resurrected from spiritual death and made spiritually alive because Jesus rose from the grave. And because we are united with him, what happened to him physically happens to us spiritually. The descriptions or the metaphors that the New Testament tries to or uses to help us understand this union is the vine and the branch. The branch is alive because it is connected to the vine and it gets its life-giving resources from the vine. It also describes as Jesus being the head and we are his body and we are living and alive because we are organically connected to him as the head. Or you could also use the metaphor or the picture of marriage, that when we get married, two flesh become one. They become united. So what belongs to the one spouse belongs to the other spouse. And so when we are connected to Jesus, we are connected to his life, which is really the life of the Trinity, the life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Their life, or actually really what our life becomes caught up into their life. That's why salvation is described in John as eternal life, because it's life eternal that enters into us and that becomes part of us. So we are God's creation. We are created in Christ Jesus. And third, we are created for good works. He says, we are God's workmanship, that is his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we are created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. We are not saved by works, but we are saved for good works. Good works follow salvation because they are the fruit of grace and salvation. Good works do not precede salvation, but they follow salvation because they are the fruit of God's grace in our life. They are the fruit of God making someone who is dead alive. Again, because we're united to Christ, we are united to the life of God who empowers these good works, so that we no longer walk, as he said in verse 2, we walk in the passions of the flesh, that is, our sinful nature. Because he wants us to see that we are no longer to walk as we once walked because we're no longer that person. We're a new creation. When we were dead in our sin, we walked according to the passions or the desires of our old sinful nature. But now he says we walk according to our new nature, which produces good fruit because we are united with Christ. Good works are evidence. They are evidence that we are in Christ, that we're united to him. So we do not boast in our own work, but his good work in and through us. We are saved from a life of dead works to a life of good works. Or, as Paul said earlier also, I think it's verse 2, the other one was verse 3. We are saved from a life of disobedience to a life of obedience. So good works can be described as obedience or fruit. Good works or obedience are the fruit of faith and by grace, the fruit of grace through faith, because the gospel doesn't just save us, the gospel transforms us to live a life of good works. So the evidence that we're saved by God by grace and not works is, first of all, is that we are God's creation. Second of all, we are created in Christ Jesus. Third, we are created for good works. Lastly, we are Our good works were planned by God. He said, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the very life that we live in Christ through faith that produces a life of good works is a life that he had pre-planned for us. That is, that God planned out the very actions, the very response of faith, or as Paul says, the obedience of faith that we would live, that would conform us to the image of his Son, God planned out for us. That's why in verse 1, he says that he chose us to be holy and blameless before him. Because that's his goal in saving a people who would hope in God, who would reflect God's character and God's nature. In eternity past, God not only set his affections on us, but God planned out a path or a life that we would walk in or that we would live. This walk is a life, is living a life that is characterized by good works, which God has pre-planned for us. We can't, okay, so here's the reality is, if this is true, is that we are his creatures created, I'm sorry, we are his creation created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he planned beforehand that we should walk in them. You cannot not live a life of good works if you are genuinely saved. What he's saying is that if someone has been saved by grace through faith, not of their own doing, then they will live a life of good works because I planned it out. So the evidence that we have been saved by grace through faith is that we're living a life of good works that is consistent with the transformation that is promised in the gospel. That's why he makes the distinction so radically from the first few verses, the first three verses of chapter 2, in the last six verses, I'm sorry, 4 through 10. Because when we were dead, we lived a certain way. And when we've been made alive by God, we live differently. God has determined to conform us through actions, desires, thoughts, patterns of life, so that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. Well, what does that look like on a daily basis? What it looks like is that I get up recognizing that God has saved me, that I need to be nourished and strengthened and encouraged by him today. I need the flicker in my heart to be inflamed, so I look for kindling that will inflame my heart, which is his word. So I read the word and I pray, so I find my joy and happy and satisfaction in God, that I'm fed and nourished by him, that I have spiritual resources, so that I can love my kids as I ought to, so I can love my wife as I ought to, so I can treat people loving and gracious and mercifully, that I can be thankful, that I can be grateful. That when sexual temptation comes my way, I say no to it because Jesus is more satisfying than that sexual temptation. When I'm tempted to lie to save my own skin, I'd rather honor and glorify Jesus by telling the truth, even at my own personal loss. And the list goes on and on and on. What Paul is saying here is that it's inconceivable for God to save someone and then not bear fruit. That is, not live a life of obedience, not live a life of good works. In the same way as that it would be inconceivable for the beast that has been transformed into a prince to continue to live as a beast, because that is not who he is anymore. But this life of good works, this life of obedience that God has pre-planned for us, is not accomplished by me trying harder, but by me abiding in Jesus. Let's look at John 15, 5. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, I in him. He it is that bears much fruit. Or you could say, he it is that bears much good works. For, or he's telling the reason why this is true, is because apart from me, you can't do nothing. What he's saying is, in union with me, by abiding in me, by cultivating what is already there, that union, by developing that, that is where I find the strength to produce fruit in my life. Or it really is where Jesus produces fruit in my life. Because apart from him, I can do nothing. And then he gives the purpose. That God pre-planned those good works, then he says, so that, or for the purpose that, we would walk in them. What he's saying is promising is that I've done this in you so you can live this way, so that you can walk this way. That gives hope. That gives hope to you and me every day, because we know the Christian life following Jesus is a struggle. Is it not? Amen. Okay. Is it not? Okay, some of you are just staring at me. He's thinking, okay, come back. Come back. Not looking at anybody in particular. Everybody's starting to look at themselves. Look at the person next to them. It gives us comfort in the struggle that we struggle every day, because that struggle, that desire to follow Christ and the desire to overcome our sinful propensities gives evidence that you've been made alive. If you have no desire, then that would be evidence that you're not alive. So I told Tara last week after she got up and shared about her frustration about that she sees this discontinuity between the way she wants to live and the way she lives, the way she's called to live and the way she lives. Because there's this struggle and this tension. And I said, don't beat yourself up. That gives evidence that God has done a work and is doing a work in you. That gives you hope. This is the normal Christian life. This is the normal life of following Jesus, that we fight to walk according to the life of the one who we are united with. We fight by preaching the gospel to ourselves. We fight by striving by faith in grace, that is God's empowering presence, to live a life of obedience or to live a life of good works. Here's how it works out on a daily basis in my life. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That is my responsibility, that I'm supposed to walk in obedience, and I'm supposed to find my joy and satisfaction in God. I am supposed to do the right thing, produce fruit, good works, obedience. So that is my responsibility. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Then he goes, for or because the foundation by which I live the Christian life is because it is God who works in you to will and to obey according to his good pleasure. That is, God is working in you. The reason why I have hope that I can walk in obedience, that I can produce fruit in my life, because God is committed to producing that work in my life. God is committed to producing good works in my life. God is committed to me that I would walk in a life of obedience. I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about a life that is consistent with the one who lives within me. And the message of Ephesians is that God has brought us to life and he's brought us together. Because this fight is not a fight we fight alone. We are to fight together. We are to preach the gospel to each other. So when Tara shared her what she shared last week, and she knew I was looking for me, she came over to me and I told her, "You fight. You fight by embracing the gospel, because you'll never be good enough, but Jesus was good enough for you. And your hope of overcoming is you abiding in Jesus, you pursuing Jesus, because he will give you the strength. He will. The byproduct of pursuing Jesus is fruit in your life. The byproduct of abiding in Jesus, pursuing Jesus, is me walking in obedience, wanting and desiring to walk in obedience. It is vital for our own spiritual lives and our discipleship following Jesus is to depend on one another in community, to lock arms and to fight for each other and with each other. It is necessary to our discipleship is to belong to a band of brothers and sisters who will encourage us, who will challenge us, who will fight with us, who will fight for us, fight our unbelief, and even carry us when we cannot carry ourselves. And you're not going to find that on Sunday. Sundays are great to be encouraged, to worship together, to be fed from the Word. But it's in community and life groups that we find family and community, where we can depend on one another, where we can lean on each other, where we can preach the gospel to one another. Because you can't live the Christian life alone. You can't. And you're deceiving yourself if you think you can. And I said this is a very simple fact. When we are deceived, one of the characteristics of deception is that we don't know we're deceived. I said that last week, and somebody said they had to think about that. But see, other people can see you more clearly than you can see yourself. So we all need others who will encourage us and help us follow Jesus. Because we weren't meant to live beastly. We were meant to live princely. We weren't meant to live as we lived when we were dead in our sins. We are meant to live as we are, alive in Christ, to Christ, because we are united with him. We're going to have the worship team come back up. We're going to go into communion. Before we take communion, I just want you to sit and ask Jesus, how are you, and maybe he already has spoken to you, and how he's bringing conviction, or he's bringing light, or he's bringing encouragement, but just ask him, how do you want me to respond to this message? And then after you've waited, and let me encourage you, just come up and partake of the bread, which represents Jesus' body, and the grape juice, which represents his blood, which was shed for you, which makes everything we said today true. And in the same way that you will go for a meal after service today, you'll either go out or you'll go home and get a meal, right? And feed yourself so you can be fed, physically nourished. Come to the Lord's table expecting, desiring, wanting to be fed and nourished spiritually. The Lord's table, the communion, is for those who profess faith in Christ, who have said yes to Jesus, who believe in Jesus. And by doing it, we remember what he's done for us, which secures what he promises to do for us. And so again, if you are a follower of Christ, if you've come to faith, you are more than welcome and part of a local church, whether you're part of this local church or another local church, you are more than welcome and invited to come up and partake of the elements, the blood and the body. Father, just thank you. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us. You know us more than we know ourselves. You know the longings of our hearts. You know the struggles of our hearts. You know where we are in relationship to you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would come by your Spirit and speak. Open up eyes, open up ears, open up hearts. Soften our hearts, Lord. Let us rest in the work that you have done for us. Thank you.